Amen. Let's go to John. I may move quickly. Everyone say 12:31 a.m. Okay. All right. No? What did I say? 12. Everyone say 12:31 a.m. See, that means 12:31 this morning. Okay. All right. God told me something at 12:31, and I'm excited to get to it. Okay? So I'll let you know. I'll say it's 12:31. Okay, that, don't turn around and look at the clock. You'll know what that means. But let's go to John 3. Because God told us to begin every service reading John 3:16. We're going to read John 3:16, and I'm going to read John 13 out of the new. I'm going to read John 13 out of the New Living Translation. But let's read John 3:16 together. You there? Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And the People's New Testament says, the love and self-sacrifice of Christians has done more to extend the name of Christ than argument. And that's what he expects to see from us. Now we're going to continue in this series, The Consecrated Life. I'll give you the title of the message in a few minutes. I'm not going to give it to you right now. We're going to build our way to it. But go with me to Malachi 3. Because I'm going to share it in the New Century Version. And I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. And my plan is to give it all to you this morning. Beginning with verse 16 in the New Century Version, Malachi 3, reads, then those who honored the Lord, what did they do? Okay. Those who honored the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened and heard them. Folks, you better be mindful what you're speaking when you think you're by yourself. Because God is hearing all of it. Okay? Listen to this. The names of those who honored the Lord and respected him were written in his presence in a book to be remembered. The Lord All-Powerful says, they belong to me. On that day, they will be my very own. As a parent shows mercy to his child who serves him, I will show mercy to my people. Now listen to this. You will again see the difference between good and evil people, between those who serve God and those who don't. God said you will again see what? A difference. So if he said you will see a difference, what does he expect there to be? A difference between what? Those who serve him and those who don't. Is that simple enough? Message Bible says, then those whose lives honored God got together and talked it over. God saw what they were doing and listened in. A book was opened in God's presence and minutes were taken of the meeting with the names of the God-fearers written down. All the names of those who honored God's name. God of the angel army said, they're mine, all mine. They'll get special treatment when I go into action. I treat them with the same consideration and kindness that parents give the child who honors them. Once more, you'll see the difference it makes between being a person who does the right thing and one who doesn't, between serving God and not serving him. See, God is saying it's the difference between his people, his church, and the world should be obvious. There should be a difference. They should know right away. They shouldn't have to figure out, you know, is this person a Christian or what? No, it should be obvious. One should readily see, this is someone that serves the Lord. Look at what they're doing. Look at how they're speaking. Look at how they're loving. They have to be. They have to be serving God. They need to see that it's more profitable to be a saint than it is to be a sinner. They need to see that in us. Matthew 25. I tell you, I'm moving quickly to get to 12:31. When the Son of Man, verse 31 to 33, King James Version, Matthew 25. You should be like me and write him in. Oh, you don't have my notes. That's right. Okay. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. My question to you is, how's he going to know who's a sheep and who's a goat? How do you know? How do you tell the difference? Are there distinguishing differences between sheep and goats?
Yes.
Is it obvious?
Yes.
You look at two and you, and it's obvious, this is a sheep, this is a goat. Right, anyone ever get confused? You look at a goat and say, that must be a sheep. No, it's a clear difference. One of the things God just reminded me, he said to me last night, I didn't write it down. He said, see, goats will eat anything. They'll eat anything. They'll chew up garbage, tin cans, they don't care. That's why God doesn't refer to his people as goats, because he doesn't expect us to eat anything. He expects us to be very specific with what we allow to come inside of us. If he didn't care, he would have referred to us as goats or pigs or something. But no, he said, my sheep. So he must have an expectation, because we are his sheep. Okay? Now let's go to Ephesians 5. Because there are some differences that God expects, because it's going to make it obvious that we're sheep and not goats. Ephesians 5. It says that Jesus is going to present to himself a glorious church. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are the church. He said he's going to present to himself a glorious church. And then he goes on to define it. How does he define glorious? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be, did someone not hear the court? That it should be holy, holy and without blemish. That's what God expects us to be as his church. Holy and without blemish. See, that's what we have in it. We don't mind saying we're holy, but then we don't want to work on the blemishes. The Phillips translation says it is to be free from spots, wrinkles, or any other disfigurement. A church holy and perfect. And you're like, well, we're not perfect. There's no way we can be perfect until we get... Jesus said, perfect. Yes, we can be perfect. Yes, God expects us to be perfect. Because you know what perfection is? Obedience to what he says. Now, how many of us do not, absolutely do not have the ability to be obedient? Then we all have the ability to be perfect. Look at your neighbor. Point to yourself. Say, I have the ability to be perfect. Because all perfect means is to be obedient to everything God tells me. And I can do that. See, so you can be perfect. I hope that sets some of you free. Okay? But then we ask, well, what are the spots? What are the disfigurements? And how do I prevent them? I mean, those are all good questions. And if I have them, how do I get rid of them? Because if Jesus said these things shouldn't be here, I don't want to keep them. Amen. You know, I see these infomercials. And you know, you see these infomercials about some things that I never heard of before. I never heard of skin tags. They said, move these unsightly skin tags for only 3 easy payments. So whatever it is, and you buy this machine, and it just takes all the things away. Well, I'm going to share with you how you can get rid of those disfigurements, and it won't cost you any easy payments. Because the price was already paid. So there's nothing else for you to do except it. All right? And by it, I mean what God said. 2 Corinthians 6. And we're going to spend some time. You want to know how to get rid of the spots and wrinkles and disfigurements? You want to know how to prevent them? Oh, some of you are reading to it. I don't hear a response now. Beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who said this? So, because God said that, verse 17 tells us how we can achieve it. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Title of this message is Separate, Not Equal. Separate, not equal. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at the Amplified. Listen to how the Amplified Bible puts it. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. Don't hook up with anyone that's not believing the same thing you are. For what partnership have right living and right standing with God, with iniquity, lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? And this is what God showed me about He told me some things about partnership. Listen to this. Partnership is the ability to work together toward a common vision. The ability to direct individual accomplishment toward organized objectives. And there's some attributes of partnership. I want you to consider these, and you know, and when you hear them, ask yourself the question, why would I want to do that with things that are not of God? Partnership unites for strength. Why in the world do you want to strengthen iniquity and lawlessness and darkness? Why would you want to do that? Partnership intensifies our commitment one to another. Do you want an intense commitment to sin? Well, I'm glad you don't, Pastor Judy. Okay. Partnership testifies to the community and to the world. Do you want your testimony to be that you're in agreement with the sinful practices and ways of this world? Then stop partnering with them. It's just that simple. Break the partnership. How do you do that? Come out from among them and be what? Separate. Then it goes on to say, what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? Or what has a believer in common with unbelievers? Listen to what harmony is. Agreement, one accord, a consistent, orderly, pleasing arrangement. We want to have that with darkness. I don't want to even have a moment, much less consistency, with darkness. But if you don't choose to come out from among it and be separate from it, you're going to wind up being equal with it. And if you're equal with it, then that means your attributes have changed. And instead of being a light being, you are now dark. Jesus is not going to come with a darkness eraser to look for you. He's going to look and he's going to see obvious darkness, and he's going to say, go. And you're going to say, no, it's me. No. Go. Why? There's no clear separation. There's nothing that clearly defines you as his child, because you wouldn't come out from among them and be separate. See, what we like to do, because we know that we really shouldn't just jump right on in, but we don't want to take ourselves completely out. So what I'll do is, instead of being right here, where I really want to be, okay, I may just come back a little so I can still shadow. I can still get some residue. We'll still just bump a little bit. But no. See, there's some space there. No, God said, come out. Come out. Let it be obvious that there's nothing connecting us. Nothing. You can't even make up something. I'm so far away. That it's separate. It's separate. Oh, no. It's just like someone came, had the nerve to come to a meeting that they were called into and say some things about Pastor Ed that was far from the East as from the West in terms of truth. And Mom had to look at that person and say, you are a bald-faced liar. Why? Because Pastor Ed, well, then Ed Funstein's character and the way he always carried himself, it was obvious. There was no way what was coming out of that person's mouth had any hint of possibly, maybe even being a little bit true. None. That's the way God expects us to be when it concerns sin. How many of you know that I enjoy dictionary.com? Right? Because it seems like sometimes when God is giving me something and I'm looking up words, they have a word of a day segment of the day segment, and often the word of the day fits. Well, that's the way it was on Saturday. The word of the day was, yeah, I always do this. I practice and practice and practice. And now I'm in front of you and it's like, okay, how do I pronounce this? It's antipathetic is the word. Antipathetic. It's the opposite of sympathetic. Right. See, antipathetic means that it's opposite. You're opposed, you're averse, you're contrary. And that's the way we're supposed to be when it comes to sin.
All right.
Antipathetic, not sympathetic. Because when we're antipathetic, we don't care what sin wants. Our answer to it is always the same. No. And then it sees your backside because you're walking away from it. Not being like Lot's wife, because you keep turning around and looking, you're going to find out yourselves slowly, you know, sliding back over. You think nobody notices that you're repositioning yourselves, but they do. And the next thing you know, you're locked right back up again into the same stuff. Why? You hadn't made a choice to be contrary to it. And you have to make a choice. So God expects us to come out from among unbelievers and sever ourselves from them and touch not any unclean thing. He says, then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. There's no other way to be in partnership with God. You cannot be in partnership with God and with the devil at the same time. You can't. See, if I cannot be holy and sin. It's impossible. Right now, at this moment, if I wanted to sin, I'd have to remove my holiness like I can remove this jacket. Set it down. Go do what I want to do. Then come back, pick it up, put it back on, and think I'm good. That's like going out, being unfaithful to your spouse, coming home, taking a shower or bath, and think I'm clean. No, you're not. And you have to ask yourself why you wanted to go in partnership with the devil in the first place. Okay, we're going to get there. See, think about it again. So come out from among unbelievers and separate and sever yourselves from them. There should be, watch this now, there should be an immediate willful action once you've gotten the revelation that what you're doing is wrong. There needs to be an immediate action to fix it. You find yourself someplace where you know yourself should not be. There's nothing to consider. You already know, the Holy Ghost has already revealed, you're not supposed to be here. You don't start thinking, oh my God, what do I do? What? You leave. It's that simple. Why? Because you can't handle what's going on there. And God created a way of escape. It's called Exodus. All you have to do is go through it and you're fine. But we stay there. We say, well, I want to understand what this really is. Why? Why? What is there to understand? God said, leave this place. We have a little Adam and Eve-itis. Did God really say, you know, what's he trying to keep from me? He knows I'm young. I have plenty time. Not if you keep staying there, you don't. See, because what we don't understand is sometimes that command comes because God knows the next step you take, something's going to take your head off. So he's telling you, in his mercy, leave. Now. And even if he doesn't say now, now is implied. Why? He gave, because leave is a command. It's a verb. Leave requires action. What action? Get your behind out of there, or your backside will wind up 6 feet under. And you'll be wondering when you get there, you mean this was my time? Not according to my plan for your life, not my original plan, but this is what you wanted. Like, no, I didn't. I didn't want to die now. Well, then why didn't you leave when I told you to leave? Because I didn't know exactly. We take time and we think we got this thing all figured out, and we won't realize we don't know. How can we think about it? Since God is the one that said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are much higher than your thoughts. So how can I think what he thinks? I can't. But I can do something that's better than thinking what God thinks. You know what that is? Doing what he said. Because I don't have to take the time to try and figure anything out. All I have to do, Father, how do you want me to handle this? I want you to do thus and so. Thank you, Lord. You said if I lack wisdom, ask you and you'd give it to me. Thank you for your wisdom. And I go and do what he says. Like the little button we had Wednesday? That was easy. I didn't have to do anything except ask the one who knows. See, we're getting closer. In Exodus 32, would you turn there, please? Everybody said it requires an immediate act. Okay? But in Exodus 32, that's when they were at Mount Horeb and Moses, who, by the way, was God's representative on the earth at that time. Moses was up getting the law. We call it the ten. Do you know? Oh, okay. All right. And it took so long, according to the people, they're figuring Moses is dead. God's not real. What are we going to do? Oh, here's a thought. Let's go back into captivity. All right. Okay. So we're going to go back to Egypt. Let's build us a new god. Think about that. Let's build us a new god. Lead us back. And so they built the calf. And then they had their little orgy, little pitiful folks. And they're just sinning to their heart's content. And then all of a sudden, they look up, and there's Moses. There's Moses. And to my surprise, when I thought about it, Moses is God's representative. He didn't call him any names. He didn't say, you dirty, rotten sinners, what's the matter with you? I turned my back for 1 minute. And they're like, it's not 1 minute, it was like more like 40 days. Look, just because I'm not here, just because God's not operating according to your timetable, that's an excuse for you to return to your old wicked ways? You know what? All Moses said, everyone who's on God's side, come over here. That's all he said. That meant every single person could have chosen to come over, to come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. But there's some, they're probably still holding on to the golden calf, one hand. Whoever that thing was with them with the other, they're just looking at Moses. Like, yeah, you think I'm going to leave this, huh? I don't think so. Moses didn't, he didn't plead with them. He didn't say, you sure you don't want to come? No, God's mercy, God's grace said, who's ever on my side, come over. Only the Levites came. Only the Levites heard what God said and figured they'd back it up with an immediate action, an immediate show of obedience. They all came over to Moses. God didn't care that they had spent themselves whoring around, worshiping other gods. God was giving them a pass on that. He said, all you have to do, come out from among them. Everything's going to be all right. So the Levites came over. And God told them, put on your sword and kill everybody else. Folks that were there, they didn't expect that. The Levites didn't even expect that. And as I shared with you, I believe, last week or the week before, too many times you calculate things, but you never factor in the unexpected because you don't expect it. So you go out there and you do things, and the things that you do have results that last you the rest of your life. We've created new terminology just by refusing to come out from among them and be separate. We don't have daughters. We don't have husbands and wives. We don't have just daughters and sons. We have baby daddies. We have baby mommies. We have partners. Significant others. Okay? You have a significant others because you placed insignificance on what God has said. So you wind up with something else. But now we're at 12:31. Okay. Are you ready for this? Right. Do I need to have you take a deep breath and all that, or are you good? You good? Oh, okay. You grab hold of this. I'm telling you, it will revolutionize your life. It will revolutionize your life. God gave the people an opportunity to walk away from sin without any consequences. He said, come over and be separate. The Levites came, and God had them kill everybody else. So I read that, and I'm getting ready to move on, and God is like, did you ever wonder why I had them kill everybody else? And I'm like, well, you know, apart from the whole wrath of God thing, no. I never thought about it. What I thought was, that's what they get. I mean, that's... God said, the reason they had to kill everyone and not me is because I need to let you know you have to get rid of the sin in your life. That's what he said. You have to do it. You have to remove the temptation from your life. He's not going to do it. What he's done is he's empowered you to do it. When did he empower them? When he said, come out from among them and be separate. When he said, who's ever on the Lord's side, come to me. The minute you start walking, you have now power to remove sin and temptation from your life. God, stop that whining prayer. Oh God, please take this from me. I don't want to do this anymore. Then stop doing it. You have to do it. God's not going to come down and remove that bad habit. He's not going to do it. You have to do it. You keep watching, God. Please take this pornography away from me. Please take it. God is like, well, you want me to read it? What am I going to take you for? Okay. I didn't buy it. You bought it. You have to get rid of it. Not me. You're the one. I gave you power over all the power of the enemy. Physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses. And you're going to tell me you don't have enough power to put down a magazine? You don't have enough power to click no when those things just pop up on your screen? You don't. I go to a website. I click on BibleGateway.com and I'm like, what? Click. The first time I did it, it looked at me like, no. I rebooted. I did a hard reboot. I just held in the button. And okay. I'd rather replace a hard drive than anything else. Why? Because the stuff will just pop up. What is it doing? It's fishing. It's seeing if you're going to grab hold of the bait. And this is something that I just get these images, and it's really funny to me. Because when you're fishing, you use bait that you know the fish want. You know. So the first question is, why am I being tempted like this? Is the first question you always want to ask yourself. And get it right. Because remember, the serpent was more subtle. There's some of us, God's not, that the devil is not going to come with obvious things. It's subtle stuff that's coming with hooks into it. But see, even a fish, even when it bites that bait and gets hooked, it's still fighting, trying to pull away. It doesn't just come peacefully. So, oh, well, they got me now. Oh, no. It fights. It fights until it loses all its strength. We get hooked and realize that we don't even put up a fight. We just go, and you know, we say, well, God said that as long as I repent, if I confess my sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive me. But you didn't think that that sin was going to result in bringing another life into this world. You didn't think that that sin was going to result in you getting an STD. Or what's that chlamydia where that's serious? And you, I mean, what? Chlamydia? Yeah. You didn't think about all of that stuff. You didn't think that that individual, after he has gotten you, is going to take your heart, put it on the floor, and do the Mexican hat dance all over it. You didn't factor all those things in. You just, I'm going to have a good time. I'm young. There's a whole lot of young people that didn't make it to be old people because they were playing around with stuff just because they all right, you took the bait. Realize you've been baited and break away. You're not like the fish that can't get loose. You can get loose because Jesus said you have power over all the power of the enemy, not some of it. All of it. But if we have consecrated ourselves to the place where we are so full of him, even though it looks great, you're going to see right through it and see the big hook that's attached to it. And you'll say, yeah, it looks nice. No. I'm not biting. No fish ever got caught on a hook that kept his mouth closed. Okay. All right. It had to open his mouth. All right. But God said, he's the one that empowers you. You're the one that has to stop it. He said, number one, sin cannot keep you in bondage against your will. The Levites simply chose to respond to the call and walked away from the sin. Secondly, you have the ability to permanently remove sin from your life. The Levites, not God, killed them. God didn't go through the camp and kill everyone. The Levites did. Some of them were their friends. Didn't matter. God's going to have you separate yourself from folks that you call friends. Why? Because they're not going the way of the Lord. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying. And they not only denying, they don't want the full power, because they don't want the responsibility that goes along with it. So they'll go to a point, and then they won't go any further. Now you have to make a choice. Are you going to walk away from them and be separate? Touch not the unclean thing. Say, but how are they unclean? They're not doing all that God told them. And they want you to stay in the disobedience with them. Now, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand it. I'm not saying you turn your back on them and you forget them. No, you keep ministering to them, but you're no longer joined at the hip. You're not in there participating, doing the same things that they are doing. You're not. Why? Because you know it's inconsistent with what God has called you to do. It's inconsistent with what God is shaping you to become. And you have to make the choice, just like I have to make the choice, to walk away. Walk away. And be willing to be alone by your standards. Well, as far as God's concerned, you're not alone. There's a whole other group of people. But when it comes to that, he wants you to walk away from it. Listen to this. Acts 19. This is after the seven sons of Sceva got beaten out of their clothes because they were pretending to be something they were not. They were acting like they believed something that they didn't. And they thought they could make a name for themselves casting out spirits in the name of Jesus. And the interesting part is that some spirits were dumb, evil spirits were some so dumb that they didn't even know that these guys weren't the real thing. They just heard the name and left anyway. But it says one day the spirit spoke back to them. See, you're always going to come up against someone that's going to see right through your charade. They're going to see right through the pretense and they go, no, you're not real. But just after that, starting in verse 17, out of the Message Bible, it says, it was soon news all over Ephesus among both Jews and Greeks. The realization spread, listen to this, the realization spread that God was in and behind this. Curiosity about Paul developed into reverence for the Master Jesus. See, the people get curious as to why you're acting and doing things the way that you are. Well, didn't Jesus said, we're like a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden? Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and then glorify your Father. That's all that happened here. They were curious about Paul. They saw what he was doing. And it turned to reverence for the Master. But watch this now. This is amazing. Many of those who thus believed came out of the closet and made a clean break with their secret sorceries. Came out of the closet. They came right out and said, I'm a Christian. I don't do that anymore. But they didn't stop there. All kinds of witches and warlocks came out of the woodwork with their books of spells and incantations and made a huge bonfire of them. Some estimated their worth at 50,000 silver coins. In such ways, it became evident that the word of the Master was now sovereign and prevailed in Ephesus. Why? There was an immediate action. The Phillips translation says, many of those who had professed their faith began openly to admit their former practices. A number of those who had previously practiced magic collected their books and burned them publicly. They estimated the value of these books and found it to be no less than 5,000 pounds. In this way, the word of the Lord continued to grow irresistibly in power and influence. See, when you get real, when you become honest about who you are in Christ, the world cannot resist Jesus. Why? They see the power that it had on you and in you, and they want it. But you're going to have to openly admit and act like who you are. Or what would be more accurate for this lesson, who you say you are. Because really, you're not going to be clearly defined until your actions back up what you say. You can say I'm a believer from now till Jesus comes, but unless you act like it, you're not clearly defined. It says they, when they believe, they immediately got rid of all of the unclean things. Again, God wasn't going to do it for them. They had to do it. They went and looked and they said, I can't read this stuff anymore. I don't even want this in my dwelling. I don't know, this got to go. And they took them all out, took them to the street, threw them on the ground, and made a huge bonfire. Burned them. There was a video. When I was a youth director, there was a video that my wife and I saw, and we thought it was great. It was great. We said, oh man, this will minister to the children. Yes. And so I couldn't wait to present it to the pastors. And to my absolute surprise, they said no. And I'm looking at them like, they got to be kidding. And so I asked, why? And I got a response. Immediately, as I was walking out of the office, a thought came in. Just because the pastor said you can't show it at youth fellowship, that doesn't mean you can't invite children over and show it at home. I knew immediately who put that thought there. I went to my office, got me a hammer, put that video on the floor, smashed it to pieces, and threw it away. I said, nobody's going to watch you again forever. Period. He said, why'd you do that? It was unclean. That was a serious temptation. Have the nerve, before I even get 10 feet from the pastor's office, going to tell me to get in rebellion against what they said? And you going to live? No. No. That was death staring me in the face. And you need to understand it's death staring you in the face also, and you have to get rid of it. I didn't even take the time to get safety goggles. Every piece. Then I took the tape in there, because young people, this was in the olden days, these are VHS tapes. Okay. Right. Under the disc. I took the scissors and just started snipping up the tape. I had a mess in my office. I didn't care. Swept it up, vacuumed up, threw it away. Didn't even think about it anymore after that. My pastors said no. How dare you? How dare you put a thought in my head to be that disobedient, that disrespectful to my pastors? No. Well, guess what? Even though they are my pastors, they're still not God. How can I be so disrespectful to God? Because he's the one that gave them to me as his heart. And I'm going to take a knife and stab him in the heart. Why? Because I don't agree with what he said? That's not good enough. Touch not the unclean thing. I have to tell you two more. I know it's getting late, but he told me to give it all to you, so I am. Pastor Sarah, thank you, honey. Pastor Sarah gave us an analogy once. It was a great analogy. I mean, it's about this trapeze artist. Yeah. You know, remember when they're swinging, okay, they're facing this way, holding on to the bar. I don't know, 40, 60, 80 feet. Some of them do it with no net. Okay? And they're swinging, and at the right time, they have to let go, turn around, and reach out and grab. And they have to know with an assurity that everything that's supposed to happen happens. But they will not be successful unless they let go. But letting go by itself isn't enough. They have to turn around and they have to reach and grab hold of what was sent to them. Okay? Some of us don't have a problem with that. But sometimes when you watch them perform, they don't just let go and turn around. They tumble three times. They twirl a little bit. And then they just reach out, and what's supposed to be there is there. And we're like, I ain't going through all of that. Isn't it enough that I'm willing to let go and turn around? Well, sometimes because we get so entangled, just turning around doesn't free you. There's some other maneuvers God has to do with you to get you totally free from being ensnared. You have to be willing to do it, knowing that when he says, okay, now reach out, you just reach out and grab, and it's there. It's there. But you have to be willing to do it. You got to let go of what you think you can't do without. You have to let go of what you think is going to help you stay alive and turn around not seeing what's coming, just knowing that it's going to be there. And just letting, reaching out and grabbing it. And then he told me to share this one with you. And I know I shared it with some of you before, but he said share it, so I am. Because he said, touch not any unclean thing. Don't fasten yourself to any unclean thing. Don't put a hand or even a finger on any unclean thing. Don't even give a slight touch to any unclean thing. This is a true one of these true inspirational stories. The father of a Christian family had three teenagers, and the household had a rule: no PG-13 or R-rated movies, certainly no TV-14 and MA movies. Father forbid it. No, you can't watch it. But, well, I'm not going to paraphrase. I'm going to read it because he said read it. He told me to paraphrase it. Okay. A father of some teenage children had a family rule that they could not attend PG-13 or R-rated movies. His three teens wanted to see a particular popular movie that was playing at a local theater as it was rated PG-13. The teens interviewed their friends and even some members of their family's church to find out what was offensive in the movies. They made a list of the pros and cons about the movie to use to convince their dad that they should be allowed to see it. The cons were that it contained only three swear words. Only three. Okay. The only violence was a building exploding, and you see that on TV all the time. And you actually did not see the couple having sex. It was just implied. The pros were that it was a popular movie, a blockbuster. Everyone was seeing it. If the teens saw the movie, then they would not feel left out when their friends discussed it. The movie contained a good story and plot. It had some great adventure and suspense in it. There were some fantastic special effects in this movie. The movie stars are some of the most talented actors in Hollywood. It probably would be nominated for several awards. Many of the members of their Christian church had even seen the movie and said it wasn't very bad. Therefore, since there were more pros than cons for the teens, and they were asking their father to reconsider his position on just this one movie and let them have permission to go and see it. Father looked at the list and thought a few minutes, and he said he could tell his children had spent some time and thought on this request. He asked if he could have a day to think about it before making his decision. The teens were thrilled, thinking, now we've got him. Our argument is just too good. Dad can't turn us down. So they happily agreed to let him have a day to think about their request. The next evening, the father called in his three teenagers, who were smiling smugly, into the living room. There on the coffee table, he had a plate of brownies. The teens were puzzled. The father told the children he thought about their request and had decided that if they would eat a brownie, then he would let them go to the movies. But just like the movie, the brownies had pros and cons. The pros were that they were made of the finest chocolate and other good ingredients. They had the added special effect of yummy walnuts in them. The brownies were moist and fresh with wonderful chocolate frosting on the top. He made these fantastic brownies using an award-winning recipe. And best of all, the brownies had been made lovingly by the hand of their own father. The brownies had only one con. Say one con.
One con.
The father had included a little bit of a special ingredient. The brownies also contained just a little bit of dog poop. Okay. But he had mixed the dough well. They probably wouldn't even taste the dog poop. And he'd baked it at 350 degrees, so any bacteria or germs from the dog poop would probably have been destroyed. Therefore, if any of his children could stand to eat the brownies, which included just a little bit of crap, okay, and not be affected by it, then he knew they would also be able to see the movie with just a little bit of smut and not be affected. None of the children were willing to eat any of the brownies. Okay. Only Dad was smiling smugly. Folks, we have to start examining the things that we're doing, thinking it's okay, because it's not that bad. I mean, come on. It's a video game. It's not real. Yeah, I know I get points by killing people, but it's a video game. It's relaxing. It's relaxing. What's the harm? It's just laser tag. Yeah, I know we're teaching the children how to stalk and kill, but it's fun. It's fun. We don't realize that it's training for Columbine and Connecticut and other places because they treat it the same as a video game. I know that the couple in the program, I know they're not married, but I mean, come on, it's so romantic. Look how much they love each other. Dog poop. Okay. Unclean. And God said, touch not any unclean thing. I'm like, come on. I mean, David was, he was walking on his rooftop. He has a right to walk on his rooftop. He has a right to look out at the scenery. How did he know someone was going to be up there bathing? His butt was supposed to be at war. If he was at war, it doesn't matter what winds up on the rooftops. So he just happened to see someone taking a bath. That's innocent. That could happen to anybody. But now, how does noticing that someone's bathing come seeing that she's beautiful? Okay? You had to do more than just notice. You had to fix your eyes. Okay? Somehow, Bathsheba wound up. Now, I'm sure that David wasn't a Jedi, and he just, No, he sent someone to get her. Why? He entertained the unclean thing. Caused Delilah to be guilty of adultery. I mean, not Delilah, Bathsheba, and himself, and the death of her husband, who was a faithful warrior for him. He didn't count on all of that. He was just walking around. Abraham and his people, they were hungry. There was a famine. What's wrong with going to Egypt? They got food. He didn't know he was going to take away a little bit of dog poop that was going to cause unrest in the Middle East for the rest of time. He didn't know that. But if he had stayed with what God said, it becomes a non-issue. If God says no, then our attitude must be no. Don't become partners with that which is unclean. Come out from among them and be separate. They're not our equals. And I'm going to close with this statement. I took something that my spiritual father, Pastor Clinton, used to say, and my natural dad, James Carr, always said. Pastor Clinton used to always tell us things about, you know, it's not Brill Cream. A little dab won't do you. Okay. And my dad used to always talk about people trying to do him in. He would tell me growing up, he said, I'd tell him in a minute, you mess with me, I'll just do you in. Okay. Now, I was thinking about last night, and I said, let me close by putting these two things together. Sin, a little dab will do you in. Okay. Tell that to your neighbor. Say, don't sin, because a little dab will do you in. Okay. Father, we thank you. We give you alone all the glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Father, we have such respect for your word. Such respect. And it's growing even deeper. There's some things we knew they were wrong, but we didn't realize just how wrong and how destructive they were. Thank you for causing us to re-examine ourselves.